So, do you really want to hear the voice of God? Are you setting things up in your life to hear His voice? Today, a little help in that area from Pastor Jonathan, and this message entitled, Where Did That Come From? Which is what you might say when you really do hear the voice of God.
Awesome. We're going back to where did that come from? And really, this is all about being empowered in prayer. And I believe that we have the best shot of hearing God's voice, of being a part of His family, when we follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so, and hitting the mark that He has for us. And so, if you go to John chapter 14, Jesus is talking with the disciples. This is the setting of the Last Supper. So there's several chapters where they're just at a table conversing. And Jesus has told them, I'm going. And they're all like, man, you ruined the meal. And He said, don't worry. I'm going to send the Comforter. He's going to be with you. He's going to be in you. I was with you, but He'll be in you. And here's what Jesus says. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. So we know that an expression, God defines an expression of love is obedience to what He said, right? So when we follow God's word, we are actually showing Him that we love Him. It says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor, paraclete, comforter, one that's called to the aid of. That's what that word means. One that's called to the aid of, one that's called to help, one that's called to be alongside you, okay? He will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. So He leads and guides us into all truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. And the moment that we say yes to Jesus, the Spirit of God comes, makes His home in us, starts to clean us up, starts to set us on the right path, starts to restore us into what God originally intended us to be before sin ever came into our lives and destroyed what He had created. And so there's this thing that I found that stuck out to me when I read this, and it says, the world can't accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. And I started to think about how in our lives, there's probably some things that you and I need to hear that would help us, that maybe would challenge us, encourage us, help us get to the next level of where God has called us to be and get over some things that maybe we've been tripping up on for a long time. And I feel like, I don't know about you, but I feel like there's this somewhat unspoken rule that if somebody drops a truth on you like that, that's real heavy, and they don't know you, you know, then it's hard to receive it from them. You know, I think we came up even with a phrase called, you don't know me like that, right? Right? You know, you don't know me like that. And what we're really saying is, you don't have the relationship with me to know me and to be able to say that to me. I can't trust that you have my best interest at heart. And the problem with the Holy Spirit is He's always working on our behalf. He's always working in the world. And the world just kind of goes, I don't know you like that. You don't know me like that. But as a believer, we're supposed to know Him like that. And we're supposed to allow Him to know us like that even more. And so the longer you live with someone, the more you get to know them. Jesus says that we know Him because He lives with us and will be in us, literally making His home in us. And so the reality is that Jesus in Acts 1:8 said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait. Everybody say wait. Nobody likes to wait. I was driving back from the other campus and I got behind somebody very slow. And all of my Christianity was tested in 3 minutes. Neil was following behind me, one of our security team members. And Neil probably saw the manifestation of all that's ungodly come out of my life. So I was like, there's people that need to hear the gospel. And I'm like, that is inconsistent with my attitude right now, you know? And so waiting is never a good thing if in my mind, but it is in God's. And so there's something that I have to recognize about that. And the team knows me. They know that if they say that we need to do something here at Hope Point Church, I'll tell them, well, let's do it. And so they don't tell me we need to do anything anymore because they know it's going to happen. We're going to jump on it. I'm going to be very impatient to get it done because I want to see God, things happen at a rate. Is anybody else somewhat like that? You know, you kind of have some of that in you. It says, wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the utter ends of the earth. And so I think that this context of waiting, being empowered in prayer, waiting means to stay in a place of expectation. It's literally a verb. I think a lot of times we look at waiting and see you're holding me back, you're keeping me, you're hitting the pause button. But waiting is all about looking forward expectantly to something. You know that it's going to happen. There's an activity that God wants to do something in your life. I love the songs that we sang today. Breakthrough. God wants to give you a breakthrough today. Everybody say breakthrough. You're going to need to catch this message more than hear it. You're going to need to receive it with your spirit, because God wants to give you a breakthrough today. And so there's this thing that God wants to do, and some of us have been waiting. And I don't know if you remember the old movie, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner, with the lovely Sidney Poitier and Spencer Tracy. And although I liked old movies anyway. Some of you old enough. Yeah, we're getting old, getting older. Okay. All the young people are like, Sidney, what? Spencer, whose name's Spencer anymore? Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? I don't know about you, but me and my wife, we like to eat a lot, a whole lot. Everywhere we go, every city that we're in, Amy has a restaurant to go to. And by a restaurant, I mean 10. And so I just go with the flow at this point. But truth be told, I said this in the first service, I'm going to say it again. My wife's a very good cook. I want that on the record. I want it noted. I want it played over and over again. My wife is a very good, but she doesn't cook very often. Remember the first thing? I said she is a very good cook, but she doesn't cook very often. Who said amen to that? Oh, all the women. Oh, look, there's more. Should we just have a little revival right here? All the ladies are like, yeah. She doesn't do it very often. And so if you come over to our house, somebody probably died. If you come to our house for dinner, somebody died. Because she just doesn't cook very often. Now, I love to have people in our home, but we usually will meet you somewhere where somebody else cooked. Okay? Just keeping it real here this morning at Hope Point Church. And so I don't know about you, but when you have someone over for dinner, when we used to, we would, you know, make sure the house was clean, which wasn't too difficult because I'm obsessively compulsive about cleanliness. So that's easy because it's next to godliness. I don't know if that's true. That's not biblical, but I feel like it is. And it's an old saying, and so we'll just go with it. So I like that. Amy doesn't. We would clean for you. We would put on clothes that are better than the ones we normally wear. We would probably make sure that we looked halfway decent and that our children didn't look like they lived in a gutter. We would put on some music, not too loud, but, you know, just mood music. Because if we didn't know you, it would be awkward in the silence, you know. And some of you are awkward. I know, because I greet you at the offering bucket on Sundays, and I don't know whether to hug you, to fist bump you, to shake your hand. I don't know what to do with some of you. You need to work on your game, though. Just say that. Some of you got it down. Like, we have a handshake. I don't know. We would, you know, put on some music. We would light a candle, because Colin's at a place where his feet really smell. And some of you are sinners like that, too. Odor eaters, baby. We would do all of that. We would want that aroma to hit your nose right when you walked in, you know? We would do all of these things because we know that you're coming to dinner. I don't know how you operate, but that's how we would do it. We would go to our go-to meal too. Everybody got a go-to meal that makes you look better than you really are. There's something that you make. It's like, throw another recipe out there, it goes to pot. But this one is special. This one makes you look like you're on Iron Chef, you know? People go over. We would do all of that. And I started to think that that's kind of how it is and it should be with the Lord. And so if you can imagine, this is a table then, and it is, but I mean a dinner table, I think a lot of times we're not waiting on God. He says he'll never leave us or forsake us, but we just don't think he'll show up when we pray for whatever reason. And I believe that a lot of people are like this. I don't just think it's me. And we've got all of these tables, you know, you got this table and all of these chairs around. And I had someone bring up this chair today, Jalen, because I wanted to illustrate this for you, that I believe that very often what we get more used to is we are more familiar with our problems than we are with his presence. We know the problem so well, we can might be stressed, we pick it up every morning. We just do it as a byproduct, as a habit of our existence. We actually name the problem. It's almost like we give it a seat at the table, and because we know it's coming. We know it's there. It can be a difficult or a troubled marriage. It can be a lack of financial blessing. And we've been through these things so often that they're literally like a part of our clan at this point. It just pulls a chair up to the table and says, "Here I am. Aren't you glad I showed up?" And we get so used to it, we just expect it to be there. But the reality is, when you go to God, there's got to be an atmosphere that's created. You position your heart and your spirit right. You get the right music on. You put on a little worship music. You start to ask God about some things. And God wants to come and sit at the table, church. I think a lot of times he's saying, "Hey, do you want me to sit on that problem? Do you want to put me across from it so I can punch it in the face? What do you want me to do? Because it doesn't seem like you've created a space for me. I'd like to have a seat at your table." And God is looking to have a seat at your table. He's looking for a breakthrough. God did not die for less than abundance. He died so that we could have abundant life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. The whole context of that is the fact that there's a walk of obedience with God and that there's a voice that you hear. Jesus said there's lots of different voices and the sheep don't know their voice, but the sheep know my voice. See, God always has a voice in your head that says, "It can be better. It can be overcome. It can be healed. It can be delivered. It can be set free." There's a voice that's always calling you higher. It's always calling you to more. It's always calling you to do things that you've never done before. So waiting literally is an action verb. It means to renew your strength in Hebrew. It means to take off this garment of weariness and put on a garment of strength. That God exchanges that for you to eagerly expect. You know what I have found is that a lot of times we don't look to God to pray because we're perhaps too afraid of what he's going to tell us. All the young people know that sex was designed for marriage and marriage alone. That was free of charge. But what I'm about to tell you is real. When I was young, I told the Lord, "God, I'll do whatever you want me to do." Have you ever prayed that? And then I thought, what if God calls me to a country that's way out in the middle of nowhere, that doesn't have good food? I don't speak the language, sweating in the heat, all of these things. And he calls me to a life of a missionary and celibacy like Paul, and I'll never get married. I'll never have sex. Ah, God, don't answer my prayer. We've all prayed for God. Hey, God, we'll do whatever, but please don't ask me to do that. Right? I told you, don't judge me. God doesn't like judgment. The reality is that a lot of times we don't want to go to God and ask him about things because we're worried about what he'll put his finger on. Now, guess who's coming to dinner? There's simply too many examples in scripture of how prayer works so effectively. And the reality is, I'm going to give you this story about a man named Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'm going to paraphrase it. But Elisha goes to a place called Shunem. Elisha means "the Lord is my salvation." Shunem means "double contentment." And he goes there, and there's a woman and a man there who have a nice home. And the woman said, "I see you're a man of God. Come on in and eat." So hospitable. She did cook. He comes in, eats a meal. loves it. The woman says to her husband, I want to build the man of God. I see clearly he's a man of God. I see clearly God's hand on him. I'd like to build him a house. I'd like to put a room on our roof. And in the room, I want to, that way, whenever he comes, he can stay with us. And I want to put a table there, and I want to put a lamp there, and I want to put a chair there, and I want to put a bed there. All of these things, the Bible lists them out. She was creating an atmosphere for God to reside. She was creating an atmosphere that was conducive for God to move. She was creating an atmosphere for God to do something. And so again and again, Elisha would stay. Elisha would eat, he and his servant Gehazi. And one day Elisha goes to Gehazi and he says, Gehazi, I want you to go to the Shunammite woman because she's been so kind to us. She's been so gracious to us. She's blessed our life so much. I want you to ask her if something can be done for her. Can we go to the king for her? Can we go to the commander of the army for her? Because I'm good with them. Can we do something for this woman? Gehazi goes to the Shunammite and he says, hey, would you like something to be done for you? Elisha wants to know. And the Shunammite woman, all she says is, I have a home among my people. That's it. Meaning I'm good. And Gehazi says, are you sure there's nothing that can be done for you? He's trying to figure it out. And he says, listen, okay. Goes back to Elisha, said, she doesn't have anything. Go ask again. There's got to be something. And Gehazi says, she doesn't have a son and her husband's really old, which basically means it ain't going to happen. And so Elisha says, go back and tell the Shunammite woman to come. Shunammite woman comes to Elisha. He said, about this time next year, you'll have a son, and that's God's gift to you. The woman looks at him and she says, no, my Lord, I don't say such a thing to me. And I think it's interesting because Gehazi means seer in the low places. And this woman had lived an existence, lived a life, that she had buried some things that God had designed for her, but they hadn't happened yet. And she had a chair of disappointment that she lived with every day till it was so difficult that she didn't even realize it was there. What can be done for you? I'm good. I'm fine. It's a great church phrase. I'm fine. How you doing? Fine. You don't seem fine. I'm fine. Yeah. You know that face, that thing we wear. And so she pulls up a chair of disappointment and now disbelief, says, don't get my hopes up. Elisha said, no. In a year, you'll have a child. Fast forward a year, she has a child. Child grows, the Bible says. And one day the child goes out to see his father in the fields. And he says, man, my head really hurts. My head is really hurting. So the father says, hey, some of the servants take the child back to his mother, lay down. The child sits in his mother's lap till noon and then dies. This is the child that was promised. This is the child that she didn't dare to dream ask for. She looks at her servant, says, saddle the donkey and don't stop until I tell you to. Don't slow down for me. She takes the child, puts the child up in the room that she made for the prophet, lays the child on the bed, gets on the donkey, goes to Mount Carmel to see the man of God. When she gets there, Elisha can see her in the distance and he says, isn't that the Shunammite woman? Go find out if she's okay. Go find out if her family's okay. Go find out if everything's all right. She wouldn't be coming to me unless something was wrong. Gehazi goes. She says, everything's fine. Gehazi brings her to the prophet. Immediately she grabs his feet, falls down, grabs his feet and said, why did you promise me this? Why did you promise me this child? Why did you do this thing? The child is dead. Elisha says, come on, Gehazi, we're going back. Goes back to the room, goes up the stairs, shuts the door, prays to God, walks back and forth, lays himself on the child, eye to eye, mouth to mouth, hand to hand, breathes. Nothing happens, gets back up again, lays back down on the boy, breathes. The boy coughs 7 times, comes back to life. The woman comes, falls down at his feet again, takes her son and leaves. And I started to think about the fact that this woman created an atmosphere for God to move. She furnished it. She didn't know what she wanted, but she knew she wanted his presence. She didn't know that God could do abundantly more than she thought of. She just knew she wanted his presence. And so she falls down at the prophet's feet in abject horror at the loss of her child. And then she falls down at his feet again in thankfulness and praise. And I want to tell you, whenever you fall at the feet of God in prayer, even when your heart's broken, you will fall at his feet again in thankfulness. He will answer. He will come through. And so she's able to take the boy back to the place, the very place that she created, the very place that would house the presence of the prophet, the presence of God. And I don't know if you're like me, but I always thought, well, God, why'd you give her the son and let him die in the first place? Hello? Maybe that's just me. And I didn't realize that if you read a few chapters later, now the boy coughed seven times. Seven's the number of wholeness, completion, perfection. And then he opened his eyes. God was doing a process, a work in him that even the prophet couldn't see. He had to go back two times. And there were 7 years of famine, representative of the seven coughs. There were 7 years of famine that followed, and the woman and her boy had to go down to Egypt. I don't know if you remember a woman by the name of Mary and Joseph and Jesus who also had to go down to Egypt because of a threat to their life. But she goes down to Egypt for 7 years, loses her home, loses her stuff, loses everything in the famine. And interestingly enough, on the 7th year, she returned. 7th year, the very day, the very moment, the very hour, the very moment, minute, the very second, she walks to the king as a refugee back into her homeland. Guess who's there? Gehazi. See her in the low place. And Gehazi is talking with the king. And the king says, at that moment, that very moment, tell me about all that Elisha did. And Gehazi begins to tell him about a woman that lived in Shunem and about how that woman's son was miraculously born and about how that son miraculously died and about that how that son miraculously came back to life. Just at the moment that the Shunammite woman is coming back, and Gehazi looks at, I don't know, but I think this is a typology of Christ, church, because there was a boy that was miraculously born, a boy that miraculously died, and a boy that miraculously was raised to life on the 3rd day. And so the king is hearing this from Gehazi, and Gehazi goes, hey, wait a minute. Remember that woman I just told you about? Like, that's her. And that's her boy. That's the boy that God raised back from the dead. And the king says, I've got to meet him. All of a sudden, she gets to the front of the line. She don't got to wait no more. Isn't that interesting? And the king says, are you the same woman that this guy was telling me about? You lost that boy and Elisha brought him back. Yeah, I'm that woman. He says, what do you want, dear? I don't know if he said dear, but it sounds better when I say it. And he said, she said, I've been gone for 7 years because the famine was in my land. And it took everything that I had. And I don't have anything anymore. And the king looks at her and says, you know what? Don't even worry about it. I'm going to give you everything you lost back. But I'm not just going to give you your house back and your stuff back and your things back. Every year that you were gone, I'm going to make sure that you get all of the profits for 7 years of completion back to your account. It's like you never left. It's like you never suffered. It's like you never went anywhere. I'm going to give it all back to you. You know why? God didn't mind her going through a little pain because he was making a provision for her future, church. And sometimes we can't see what's going to happen because we don't see the end from the beginning. But what we do know is that we serve a God who is faithful to complete the work that he began in you and me. We serve a God that sees the end from the beginning. And we don't know why. Maybe sometimes we're going through something. But if we just allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives and through our lives and wait, and we create an atmosphere that's conducive for him to move, amazing things can happen. He can awaken dreams that he put inside of you that lead to abundant life. And even though the enemy tried to take that child, no weapon formed against that woman could thrive, could succeed, could prosper, because she had made a place for God's presence to live in her home. And I'm telling you today, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the moment that you said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to come in and I'm going to make this place my home, which means that if the miraculous was possible for her, then it's possible for you. God wants a breakthrough for you. Say next level with me. Come on, say next level with me. Come on. I just want you to receive something. Close your eyes today. Brad, just begin to sing. There's a breakthrough coming.
Breakthrough is coming. See a miracle. My God made me a promise and it won't stop.
Sing that one more time, Brad. Come on. I know a breakthrough is coming.
I know breakthrough is coming. By faith, I see a miracle.
Come on, by faith, we see.
My God made me a promise and it won't stop.
Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the substance, the assurance of things not seen. The reality is faith lives in the future, church. Faith is all about hope. Faith is all about knowing, having an evidence of what I do not see. I would be more content to be confident in what I do have and in what I do see. But faith says, even though I see this circumstance this way, and I'm confident that maybe it'll never change, faith says, no, in the future there's abundance. No, in the future there's provision. No, in the future there's going to be grace. No, that I'm confident that there's an abundant life that God is bringing through right now. And it will transform what is now, the brokenness of what is now, into the wholeness of what will be. Faith is the evidence of the substance of what we hope for. And it's the assurance. I'm assured. I know. It's just a matter of time. It's an if, not a when. The assurance of what I don't see. It's the assurance of what I don't see. I don't see a child. I don't see famine in the land. I don't see restoration of what I have. But I know, I'm assured of it. Because I serve a miracle-working God. Receive it by faith. How many people in this house need a breakthrough? Come on, you want God. You need God to do something on the next level of your heart and your life. I want our prayer team to come right now. It's going to be a prophetic moment in your life. It's going to be a declarative moment in your life. If you know that you need God to make a breakthrough for you, a way where there is no way. I see a miracle. I see the impossible. There's a breakthrough coming for Hope Point Church. There's a breakthrough. There's a next level. He takes you from glory to glory. His mercies are new every morning. Not tomorrow morning, but this morning. There's a breakthrough coming for you today. If you're here in the house and need a breakthrough, if you raise your hand, come on, I want you to stand to your feet today. God is going to do something good in your life. Sing it with me today.
My God made me a promise.
He's not a man that he should lie. He made a promise and he won't stop, because all of his promises are yes and amen.
Breakthrough is coming by faith. I see a miracle. My God made me a promise and it won't stop now.
Father God, in this room today, I pray over every person. I pray breakthrough in their marriages. We don't ask the broken marriage to come to the table any longer. God, we pray for breakthrough in finances. We don't ask broken finances and lack to come to our table any longer. God, we pray for breakthrough in healing and in deliverance. God, we know that there is nothing that has place in our life outside of the healing and restoration of what Jesus did on the cross. God, we thank you that there's breakthrough coming. Sickness can't come up to the table. God, we thank you for friends and family to come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Because who the Son sets free is free indeed. I pray breakthrough over this house. We'd reach more people than we ever have. It would grow like never before. Father, that these families, everyone represented, would experience you in a new and living way. If you're sick in your body, you need a breakthrough, come up here and receive prayer. God's grace is here for you. If you need healing, come up here. If you need deliverance, there's an addiction in your life that you have gotten comfortable with. It is destroying you. Come on up and let the Lord begin to speak to that thing right now. God is a miracle-working God. If you need breakthrough in your finances, don't leave without somebody praying for you and connecting you to people that can help. God doesn't want lack in your life. I'm going to pray for marriages right now. If you say, I need restoration in my marriage, just raise your hand right now. You just know that you need a restoration. If you raise your hand, I want you to come up here right now. Don't wait, don't hesitate, just come up. Somebody will be here to pray for you, trust me. Just come on up. We'll pray all day if we have to. God can do it. God can do it. God can do it. Your hands up, get up. Get up and come up. Be humble and allow God to move in your life. I want you to bow your heads with me today. We serve a miracle-working God if we're a believer. But the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God is a creator. He's a redeemer. He's a restorer. He created you with a purpose and a plan. And he doesn't want you living outside of his grace, outside of his goodness, outside of his plan, outside of his purpose. And the Bible says the only way to overcome sin is through Christ. The only way to overcome sin is through the blood of Jesus. The only way to overcome sin is by accepting his grace. That's how you connect with your heavenly Father. Today, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you are far away from Christ, you're not walking with him, but you want to make him the Lord and Savior of your life today. He's here, he's waiting. He'd love to have a relationship with you. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand and say, I want to know where I'm headed. I want to know where I'm going. I want abundant and eternal life with Jesus. That's you today. Just raise your hand. God loves you. He cares for you. He wants you with him. Just raise your hand. Let's say this prayer. Dear God, forgive me of my sin. I repent. I turn. I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. I ask you to forgive me. I accept a relationship with you, Jesus. I know you died for me and rose again on the third day. Come into my life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer, fill out that Next Steps card in the seat in front of you. Turn it into Starting Point, room 13. Church, God's got a breakthrough for you. Say breakthrough. Say next level. Go tell somebody about Jesus. Bring them to church next week. Don't forget to sign up at the serve tables. We love you. God bless you.
Today's message was preached from the pulpit of Hope Point Church, our central campus in Chesterfield County. Are you looking for a home church? We'd like to extend to you a warm invitation to visit Hope Point Church soon. You'll find valuable information about the church and its ministries on this website. Or You can call the church office at 796-2828. Thanks for listening today. We hope you have a great week, and we hope to see you soon at Hope Point Church, where you find hope for your life.